Welcome to Casting Hope, a sermon podcast of Hope Presbyterian Church in Columbus, Ohio. My name is Joe Hack, pastor at Hope, and we are so glad that you are listening in. We would love to connect with you in person at our Sunday gathering. In the meantime, we hope this message points you to Jesus, the reason we gather.
The Lord, to whom shall we go? You alone have the words of eternal life. We know this, we confess this, we believe this, help our unbelief. So open our hearts this morning, open our minds this morning by the power of the Holy Spirit so that we would hear your word with joy, that we would receive your word this morning with belief. And we pray this in Jesus' name, amen. It's good to see you all. When I was in college, I majored in English literature, and it came easy to me, and my grades gratefully reflected that. But for some reason, I also decided to minor in economics. Economics, it was interesting to me. It was fascinating, but it did not come easy to me. Unfortunately, my GPA reflected that as well. I had one class when I walked in to the lecture room. It was like stepping into a dense fog of confusion. Anyone? Can I get an amen? Anybody? It's like walking into confusion. I would take notes. I would study. But it didn't matter. And during finals week, you could ask my wife, who was then my girlfriend, I panicked. I just wanted things to click into place, but the thing is, it never did. It never did. And I hated the feeling of confusion. And I still do. Larry Martinek, he's the founder of Mathanasium. Sounds like a contradiction, Mathanasium. It's a math tutoring business, and he's on mission to take and make math fun. And so he makes this interesting observation. He says, quote, children don't hate math. They hate the feeling of confusion. And that's true for me as well. I hate the feeling of confusion. This is true for me in math for sure. As I said, it's true for me in economics or any hard discipline. But it's also true for me in my relationship with God. You see, I thought Jesus would make everything clear in my life. I thought Jesus would make life click into place. But instead, it seems in my experience that discipleship with Jesus means more confusion, not less. So let me just give a personal example. Why did my father have to spend the final week of his life alone? This question confuses me. This why question doesn't square with my understanding of God's goodness. You see, if I wasn't a Jesus follower, if I wasn't committed to Jesus, then I could say this. I could say, this world is without meaning. We can pretend otherwise. This world is like a billiards table. It's just random. And sometimes the balls go in the pocket. Sometimes they don't. And this was just one of those instances where they didn't. And that's not fun. That's not a fun way to look at the world. It's not a fun thought. But at least it would clear up my confusion, you see? But Jesus, in a way, makes things more confusing because I believe he is sovereign over all things for my good and for his glory. I believe that. But this sometimes makes things more confusing, more difficult as I live life. And there are so many other ways that can be confusing that are involved in following Jesus. The scriptures themselves can be confusing. Other Jesus followers can be confusing. And we can confuse ourselves, amen? Let's call this Christian confusion. It's painful. And here's the thing, nobody likes to talk about it. When it comes to the confusion that following Jesus brings, we tend to do one of two things. We tend to distract ourselves, and we live a life of following Jesus, but honestly, we live a very distracted life. For some of us, we settle for easy, pat answers. As soon as the uncomfortable feeling of confusion while walking with Jesus comes in, as soon as it comes in, we find an immediate answer. And we settle for something that's pat and shallow. Let me just ask this morning, what has Jesus made less clear in your heart and mind as you follow him? And let me ask this now. What are you doing with that confusion? In Luke chapter 2, verse 41, if you have a Bible, I would invite you to turn with me. Luke chapter 2, verse 41. The passage that Adele just read for us . In it, we see Mary and Joseph experiencing confusion with Jesus. Jesus is 12 years old, verse 42. And he makes the pilgrimage to Jerusalem with his parents for the feast of Passover. So picture this in your mind. When it's time to go home from this festival, Jesus stays behind. That's verse 43. But his parents apparently did not get the memo. Joseph and Mary walk for a whole day before they realize that Jesus is not with them. Now, before we parent shame Mary and Joseph for their free-range parenting practices, okay? Before we do that, remember that in those days, life was way more communal than in our days. So verse 44, if you take a look, it says that they searched for Jesus among whom? Friends and relatives. See, it was normal to trust that Jesus was just walking with his cousins, say, or his aunts and his uncles, his relatives, for this first leg of the trip. And honestly, something like this happens when kids are with cousins. You know what I mean? Like, you're at a restaurant, and your grandparents, and your aunts, and their uncles, and there are cousins, and inevitably kids will say, "Mom, Dad, can I go home with Frankie and Aunt Susan?" Of course they can. It's family. It's fun. Well, imagine getting home from the restaurant and discovering your child was not with Aunt Susan and Cousin Frankie. That's what happens to Mary and Joseph. So what do? They retrace their steps. And then it says in the text, 3 days later. So 3 long days later, they finally find him. But just pause for a second and imagine with me how they must have felt in those 3 days of time. Maybe it was anticipatory grief of losing their child. There's no Life 360 in those days. He's gone. Think maybe of the parental shame they could have been feeling. What were we doing? What were we thinking? He's lost. He's gone. It's our fault. Well, verse 46 gratefully brings some needed relief. They find their 12-year-old son sitting among the top scholars and religious rock stars of their day. And Jesus is not just hanging with them. It says in verse 46, he was listening to them, sitting among them, and asking them questions. In verse 47, all who heard him were amazed at his understanding of his answers. They were wowed by him. They were awed by him. Last week, I watched this teenager. It's hard to see in our light. Young Chun Lin. This young teenager is performing the Rock 3 with an orchestra at one of the most prestigious piano competitions in the world. And he was so good that he not only won the competition as a young teenager, but the piano world said it was the best interpretation of the Rock 3 they've ever heard. Honestly, you ought to watch it. It's on YouTube. You ought to watch it. And as one commentator pointed out, at the end of his performance, the conductor, okay, this older, wiser conductor who has probably conducted the Rock 3 how many times? Gets emotional. Was overcome. Friends, this is amazing. I love stories like this. It is a scratch on the surface of what was going on at the temple. Awe was happening. Pure awe. That someone so young could be so authoritative, so compelling, so natural with God's word. This young preteen named Jesus was the best in offering the best interpretation of Scripture. But notice his parents' reaction in verse 48. They were astonished. And it's not this sort of elated, wow. It's more of a combination of amazement and raw confusion. Verse 48, son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been searching for you in great distress. Okay, what's happening? They're asking Jesus a why question. Why, Jesus? I mean, think about this. How many why questions has Jesus received in prayer across the millennia? Like this one. Why have you treated us like this? Why? I don't understand. So Jesus answers. Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business? Which, by the way, my Father's business, many of your scriptures will have a footnote with that translation, which I think is the better translation. My Father's business. This response clears everything up. Right? No, it doesn't. It creates more confusion, not less. And so we see in the very next verse, they didn't understand what he meant. And friends, this is not just intellectual confusion. Like, Jesus, could you restate that? No, that's not exactly what's happening. I think what's happening is relational confusion. It stings a bit to hear Jesus tell Joseph, I am about my Father's business. That stings a little bit, doesn't it? If you're Joseph. Last week, Aaron, if you were here, he helped us see how Jesus' strange life and his eventual crucifixion would pierce the heart of Mary, his mother. There's something confusing about Jesus. There's something confounding about Jesus. He does not follow our script. This morning I want to ask this question. What do we do when we ask Jesus why? And his answer creates more confusion than clarity. I believe the answer lies somewhere in Mary's response. If you look at verse 51, she stored all these things in her heart. Soul storage. Mary holds on to two things. She holds on to the confusion, and she holds on to Jesus at the same time. She finds a way to stay connected to Jesus, even when Jesus confuses her. And I believe this is an invitation for you all, and myself included. To not see confusion with Jesus as an enemy to conquer, but as an invitation to pray. Do not run from Jesus when he confuses you. Do not pretend the confusion isn't there. Those seem to be our only two options, amen? Run from the confusion or Jesus, or pretend it's not there. But instead, what if we stored the confusion? We stored the why question. We stored it in our heart. We pondered it. We played it. We played our confusion. We stay connected to Jesus even when life with Jesus doesn't make sense sometimes. Mary is no super saint. She's a normal young woman who loves God. And so her response can teach all of us how to do the same. If you look at her life across the scriptures of Luke, there are certain habits in her life that may help her tolerate, maybe even welcome, the kinds of confusions that happen when she is interacting with Jesus. And these habits can be ours too, and I want to talk about them. Starting with this, biblical meditation. Biblical meditation helps us tolerate and maybe even cherish the why question with Jesus. Look again at the Magnificat of Mary. Remember this song that happened in Luke chapter 1, verse 46? Scholar Amy Carmen says, quote, "Mary's song is a collage of biblical allusions." I invite you to read it for yourself quietly. It's a collage. Who's made a collage before? You cut things out of magazines, maybe, and you paste them on paper, and it creates this other thing. That's what Mary is doing. She's cutting and pasting. What is she cutting and pasting? She's cutting and pasting God's promises that she clearly has been meditating on her whole young life. So Bible scholar Raymond Brown famously created a 2-page table of biblical references in this 10-verse psalm. 2 pages of biblical references and echoes and allusions that are just spilling out of her. Do you know someone who, when they pray, just spills out biblical references? They're not trying. It's just happening. It's clear that Mary is meditating on God's Word. She didn't have a leather-bound Bible like I do, but she hangs on to every reading of Scripture that she hears. And what does she do with it when she hears it? She must cherish it. She must store it in her heart. You see, Mary is in the practice of meditating on Scripture. Mary is in the practice of pondering things that can confuse. She hangs on to readings of God's promises. She embodies Psalm 1. If you remember what Psalm 1 says, it gives this beautiful image of a tree planted by waters that therefore is an evergreen tree, as one pastor puts it. She is deeply rooted, it's clear, near living water. So that pastor and professor Jim Wilhoit uses the image of a prairie to describe the Christ follower who is in the practice of meditating on Scripture. Prairies, I learned from him, are super resilient. And that is because, according to Wilhoit, 3/4 of its biomass is underground. And I believe that a soul that meditates and ponders on Scripture, even when it confuses, especially when it confuses, these people have a higher tolerance for what we're calling this morning Christian confusion. It provides a wide anchor and a deep anchor when life with Jesus starts to not make sense. We can be well practiced in prayerful pondering when confusion strikes. Mary can be flabbergasted by Jesus, but curious also because she's anchored. She's anchored in something deep. And so biblical meditation. Secondly, relational humility. Relational humility, I believe, can help us handle confusion with God. Mary models something profound to us. She does not have to understand Jesus to be in relationship to him. Isn't that amazing? She doesn't hold Jesus hostage to understanding him before relating to him and loving him and being in the deepest kind of relationship with him. And so we see how this passage ends. He went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And his mother treasured or stored up all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and with man. Mary doesn't get clarity about Jesus, does she, in this passage? She decides to store up these strange events in her heart, though. And she stays curious and relational with Jesus. And this, friends, is so important. It is so important. We need to get comfortable. We also need to get comfortable with mystery, even frustration in our walk with Jesus. As Peter says, do not be surprised as if some strange thing is happening to you when ordeals come our way. We build a tolerance with mystery and frustration and confusion when we stay humble in relationship with Jesus. Think about this. Every close relationship worth having must also have a tolerance for mystery, doesn't it? Why wouldn't that be true with Jesus, who's God in flesh? I once heard someone say this. Just because I don't understand something doesn't mean I can't enjoy it. And so take the sacred music of Arvo Pärt, for instance. The sacred music of this Estonian composer, Arvo Pärt. I don't need to understand his lyrics, because I don't. I don't need to understand the music theory of his music. I've tried. I kind of pretend to understand, but I don't. I don't need to understand this thing to enjoy it, to receive it, you see? And that's joy. And the same thing can be said about trust. Just because I don't understand something doesn't mean that I also can't trust it. I do this every day with my car. I don't understand how my car works, but I entrust myself to it every day. Since when is understanding someone without confusion been a requirement for relationship? My wife is married to me, and I present to her new confusions every day. I'm joking. I'm kind of that way. Jesus is not concerned that we be omniscient with him, that we understand everything about him. He wants relationship, not mastery. He wants us to have a heart like Mary, who reacts to confusion with relationship, with pondering. Which takes us to our final observation. Holy patience. Holy patience, I think, helps us handle confusion with God. Again, Mary doesn't understand Jesus, but she stays connected to Jesus for the long haul. She has what I'm calling a holy patience. And eventually she will understand a little bit more what Jesus must have meant when Jesus said, "I must be about my Father's business." It makes no sense, Luke observes, to her now, at this moment. It makes no sense. What does my son Jesus mean when he says to Joseph, "I must be about my Father's business"? What does that mean? Makes no sense. It says so. It takes a lot of time, though, for that why question to have a little bit of light shed upon it. Perhaps even a lot of bit of light shed upon it. Because years later, no, decades later, at the foot of the cross, this Roman execution device, Luke 23 says in verse 46, "Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, 'Father, Father.'" Okay, Father. This must be the business that Jesus was referring to. "Into your hands I commit my spirit." And having said this, he breathed his last. And all his acquaintances and the women who had followed him from Galilee stood at a distance watching these things. Now, who is among the women there? John tells us. Standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. Imagine this: when Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, whom we believe to be John himself, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." And then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple, John, took her to his own home. Do you see? Jesus was willing to confuse Mary because he was about his Father's business. He was willing to tolerate confusion in the relationship to save her. The mysterious statement, "I must be about my Father's business," only makes sense at the foot of the cross. And in the end, even at the cross, Jesus loves his mother by entrusting her to John's care. It's a beautiful image. Later in Acts, Luke makes sure to tell us that all these, with one accord, were devoting themselves to prayer together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. Okay, so after the cross, after the resurrection, Mary is on board with the mission, with the Father's business. She is so on board. She is so on board with what Jesus was up to. So what brought her profound confusion fueled her mission in life. But in between, wasn't there so much patience? There had to have been. If that's true for her, friends, it's also true for us. Mary doesn't understand Jesus, but she has patience with Jesus, and so must we also. Last year, I heard this quote from the poet Renier Marie Rilke. And when I heard this quote, I had to chase it down and I had to write it down. Rilke writes, "Have patience with everything unsolved in your heart. Do not search for answers now which cannot be given to you because you could not live them. It is a matter of living everything. Live the question now. Perhaps you will then gradually, without noticing it, one distant day, live right into the answer. What is unsolved in your heart, friends? What is unsolved in your heart with Jesus? Don't rush the answer. What if God is inviting you to live the question now? What if God is inviting you to have a patience with Him? What if deeper relationship with Jesus is in the question you're wrestling with right now? What if deeper trust in Jesus is in the question itself? The Psalms, they model this for us, don't they? The prayer book of the Bible does not think that our unsolved questions hinder prayer. Our questions, according to the Psalms, fuel prayer. Writers Kyle Strobel and John Coe say there are two kinds of prayer. I like this. There's truthful prayer and there's tidy prayer. So that in Luke, later we'll come to this passage, Luke 18:14, Jesus says, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, the very religious man, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector, pointing, I'm sure. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. Verse 13, but the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, Jesus says, this man went down to his house justified rather than the super religious man. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and the one who humbles himself will be exalted. And here's what Coe and Strobel write. The tax collector prayed in truths, opening his heart to the Lord and throwing himself on the mercy of God. The man used the deep worries and fears of his heart to come into God's presence. You see, these worries, these fears, were not hindrances to prayer for this man. Whereas the Pharisee used his religious life to keep prayer tidy and distracted from the messy truths of his heart. And so, friends, I'm just here to ask, what if Jesus is not too concerned that you understand him perfectly? What if the confusions that you have about him or about the life he's given you is exactly the means through which he is asking you to relate to him? To have true prayer, not tidy prayer. What if our confusions are not enemies, but allies to discipleship? So, let's not distract ourselves with things less confusing. Let's store up, let's ponder something that maybe doesn't make sense today. And let's do it in Jesus' name. Let's not settle for easy, shallow answers this morning for what troubles your heart. I want to invite you to sit in the discomfort of that troubling thought. But do it with Jesus. Do it with Jesus. He's about his Father's business, and that means he is far more committed to you and your heart and your soul and your body than you can ever imagine. And so, Lord, we ask that you would give us the gift of praying in truth. That we would be free from tidy praying, from tidy even living. And instead, could we experience your presence as we wrestle with you? That your goodness be made very abundantly clear to us, even when we don't understand. Would that happen to you?
Thanks for listening in. For more resources like this and to learn more about Hope, please visit our website at hopechurchcolumbus.org.